If you're joining us today on Facebook Live, I want to say we're so glad you take the time to do this. But I also want to encourage you to go to our brand new website. It's got all sorts of pictures on there. It gives you information. It tells you about our Easter services. It has prayer requests. If there's a prayer request in your family, you can just put that on there, and we'll be praying for it. So I welcome you to those that do Facebook Live. And I like all of you being here, too. That's a good thing. Thank you. Some of you know this because I've confessed this to you before, or maybe better yet, bragged about it before, but I have a superpower. Some of you may have even witnessed this superpower, but I definitely have a superpower. Now, it's not like Tim's superpower. I don't know if you realize this or not, but his superpower is an endless supply of energy. He's kind of like Popeye. You know, he'd eat a can of spinach and he would have this incredible strength. Well, Tim can drink a can or two or six of Mountain Dew, and then he has this endless supply of energy. He goes and goes and goes. The Energizer Bunny has nothing on Tim. Well, when I see all he does on so little sleep, I know he has a superpower connected somehow to Mountain Dew. I think he had six last Sunday. I don't understand. And my superpower isn't like Pastor Jay's superpower. His superpower, this is incredible, is the ability to be invisible. Now, I've never seen him do this. How could I if he was invisible? But Roxanne has told me every time the grass needs to be cut, Jay's invisible. And every time the snow needs to be shoveled, like today, he's invisible. My superpower, it isn't like Tim or Pastor Jay. It is a superpower nonetheless, and I don't like to brag about it. Well, maybe I do. But I have the ability to fall asleep anywhere at any time, no matter what's going on in my life. When things are going well, I can sleep like a baby. And when stress level is high, I can nod off with the best of them. I have no trouble deep, sound sleep, doing it very quickly. I've had this superpower as long as I can remember. Well, actually, in the beginning, I kind of looked on it as a curse rather than a superpower. In fact, my heavy eyelids caused much more embarrassment than pleasure. It started years ago. It started in our little church when I was a kid and we were having a special Christmas performance, you know, that all the kids are given a part today. And man, we practiced and we practiced. Practice went perfect. Never missed my line. The night of the big performance came. Moment when I was supposed to make my grand entrance onto the stage and say, and nothing happened. And they waited and they waited and nothing happened. I had fallen asleep, waiting my turn to say my part. And since the show must go on, they just went on without me. When the was over, I finally woke up, realized I'd missed saying my line and that I had worked weeks on memory. And was just heartbroken, and I began to sob. I wanted so bad to say my part. I had fallen asleep, and some guy in the church saw me sobbing and quickly figured out what was going on. He actually called everyone back into the sanctuary. Everybody's leaving. He made everybody come back into the sanctuary. I got up on the platform and said my part. Great guy, great guy. I'd fall asleep. Another story from my supervisor. I'd fall asleep every Sunday in our evening service as a kid. It got so bad as a teenager, mother finally said, whatever time you fall asleep in church, that's what you have to go to bed the rest of the week. I'll tell you how many ball games I missed and how many TV programs I wanted to watch because I had to go to bed at 6:15 all week long. Things didn't improve in high school. Our high school, which I was part of, was taking a trip to New York City to compete in some kind of competition. And we stopped in Philadelphia to perform a concert at some high school. Sitting right there in the row holding my trumpet, I fell sound asleep. And at a certain point, the guy sitting next to me noticed that I was sawing logs, and he elbowed me, and I stood right up in the middle of the concert, much to my embarrassment and much to the delight of all my buddies. It's not the falling asleep part that's the problem. It's waking up and having one staring at you or laughing at you. Peter, the disciple, know all about this because he also had a tendency to fall asleep at the most inopportune times. Remember when Jesus had chosen him and James and John to go up on the mountain and pray for him? And up on the mountain, Jesus' clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning, and Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor. They're talking to Jesus. And what was Peter doing? He's sleeping. Finally woke up, and he caught a glimpse of the glory, rubbed the sleep goobers out of his eyes, mumbled to Jesus, well, why don't we put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And Luke added this little comment about Peter. Luke wrote, he didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, sleepyhead, didn't know what he was talking about. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. Again, Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray for me. So Jesus is asking Peter and the boys, pray for me. And then Jesus went a little farther, we're told, and Mark tells us that when Jesus came back, he found them sleeping, and Jesus said, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? And then Jesus went back to pray, and you would think after that there would be no way that Peter would fall back to sleep, but that's exactly what happened. And when Jesus came back, still sleeping, Peter would fall asleep at the most inopportune times. I think on that first Palm Sunday, Peter was asleep spiritually, but from all outward appearances, you couldn't tell it. You couldn't tell it until later on, later in the week, when he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. For him to do that, he had to have been asleep spiritually. And when the rooster crowed, I think it startled him. In fact, I think almost everyone that was there on that first Palm Sunday was asleep spiritually, though they were treating Jesus like he was a king. And Peter didn't look spiritually. I mean, they're waving palm branches. They're shouting out praises. All the things you would do if a king was entering your city. So outwardly, they appeared very much awake, very much alive. But the truth is, they were asleep spiritually. We know that because 5 days later, some of the same people who were shouting out praises were then shouting out for Jesus' crucifixion. And for the disciples, for the most part, man, they were hiding 5 days later because they were so filled with fear. And the question I suppose we'll be asking all throughout this sermon is, are you asleep spiritually? And if you are, what will it take to awaken you spiritually? We've been looking all through this Lenten season what it really means that God so loved us. We tried to grasp how wide and high and deep the love of Christ is for us. And then we looked at last week not only God's love for us, but our love for him and all that he has done for us. We looked at those ways we should be expressing our love. Like Mary, when she broke open that expensive jar of perfume and poured it out, we saw how we should show our love for God and all that he's done for us, first by acts that express our gratitude, and by using the gifts, the spiritual gifts that he has given us to build his kingdom. And we also saw the importance of giving generously. If it costs us nothing to give, it means nothing when we give. And then we heard Jesus' own words, the disciples echo in our heart when he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So obedience to God's word is another way we express our love for him. And our obedience to him and his word directly connected with we are really living like Jesus is the king of our life and whether we are awakened spiritually. I think the most important questions we should answer personally on this Palm Sunday is, who really is the king of my life? And what does it mean to live like Jesus King, and am I awake spiritually? I think there was only one guy who was there on that first Palm Sunday who wasn't asleep spiritually on that day. Now, I think the women who were there who followed Jesus were awake spiritually, but we're not told about them. We're not told what they did or what they were doing on that Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that borrowed donkey. But I think there was only one guy who was awake spiritually and really understood what it meant to live like Jesus was the king of life. Let's read Mark's account of and see if you even know this guy. Mark chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem into Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the city, outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, standing there, asked, "Oh, what are you doing?" Tells us it was the owner of the donkey who asked the question. They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Matthew and John and Luke tell us that the people were also shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the king." Don't miss that. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." So they sure were acting like Jesus was their king. Well, I want us to look first at the people who were there. That's letter A in your notes. I want us to look at them because they sure don't appear asleep. They seem to know that Jesus is the king. But we know what happened this Sunday did not translate into action the rest of the week. They didn't live the rest of the week like Jesus was king, no matter what they were shouting on Sunday. Basically, you had three groups of people who were there. You had the Pharisees who absolutely didn't recognize Jesus as king. And they never would have called Jesus king. They had other names for him. Beelzebub, heretic, blasphemer. They never would have called Jesus king. In fact, Luke tells us their response to this spontaneous outburst of praise as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Luke wrote, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" You see, they recognized Jesus was being treated as a king. The fact that he was entering into Jerusalem on the way a king would come into town if he was coming in peace, the shouts of Hosanna, all that was reserved for a king. When they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," it meant that they were saying, "We know and you know you're not a king." And Jesus responded by saying, "Tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." We also know about the Pharisees that they were plotting and scheming to figure out a way to have this Jesus killed, of course, to do it in a legal way. And they really stepped up their plans after Jesus had raised Lazarus back to life. These people are all of a sudden putting their faith in Jesus. So you had the Pharisees who didn't even plan or pretend to recognize Jesus as king. You had the disciples there who had left jobs to be followers of Jesus for 3 years. They had invested their lives in being his followers. They had participated in miracle after miracle after miracle. They'd been taught by Jesus, and they did him as king, kind of. They really political. That's why Jimmy and Johnny, you know, the disciples, James and John, had their mom come to Jesus and request that Jimmy and Johnny would have the position number 2 in the kingdom, position number 3. And that's why all the other disciples got hot under the collar when they about it and did a big brouhaha, because they all wanted these perceived positions in this political kingdom. That's why they were arguing about who was the greatest disciple. If you asked them on that Sunday, was Jesus king, they would have said, absolutely. Their actions the rest of the week wouldn't have matched their words on that. And then the third group was the people shouting out praises. But again, what they were doing Sunday didn't translate into actions during that week. If they really thought Jesus was king, they would not have allowed their king to be crucified. They would not have joined in for the shouting out of his crucifixion and the release of Barabbas, a known murderer. All three groups were asleep spiritually. If they'd been awake, they would not have lived their lives like they did just on Sunday, but every day like Jesus was king. Let me point out four things that obviously kingship is not. Now, these four things we sometimes point to and say, look, Jesus is my king. I'm spiritually awake because. But you understand, even if these four things are part of our life, they don't necessarily mean we're awake spiritually and that we're living like Jesus is our king. Number one, kingship is not simply knowledge. The Pharisees had more knowledge about the Word of God than anyone else in the crowd that day. No, prophet Zechariah was the one who had foretold that the Messiah, their king, would enter in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. This is what Zechariah had promised. Rejoice greatly, people of Jerusalem. Shout joy, people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He does what is right and saves. He is gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. And every single one of those Pharisees would have known that was talking about the promised Messiah. They absolutely would have known that. And the disciples, man, they had knowledge. They had been taught by Jesus himself. He had explained the scriptures to them. He told them plainly what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. And yet they were asleep spiritually. Kingship is not simply having knowledge. Number two, kingship is not simply past experiences, as great and as awesome as they might be. Luke is the one who tells us why they were shouting out praises and waving palm branches and laying coats on the ground in front of Jesus as he rode into town. He wrote, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And John tells us that many of the people were shouting out praises because they had seen and they were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they'd seen all these miracles. Lazarus walking out of a tomb after being dead for 4 days. Blind Bartimaeus being able to see for the first time. Maybe some of them were even in that crowd when Jesus fed 5,000 family. They all had these awesome experiences with Jesus. And yet they were asleep spiritually and not really living like Jesus was king. Three, kingship is not simply outward appearance. I mean, everything we see on that Sunday from the crowd, from the disciples, it sure appears that Jesus is king. They sure appeared to be awake. Shouts of praises, tears of joy, everything points to a people who knew that Jesus was king and they were spiritually alive. And if we didn't know what happened on Thursday and if we didn't know what happened on Friday, we would say, man, they're living like Jesus was king. But we know what happened on Thursday. We know what happened on Friday. And then number four, kingship is not simply sometimes obedience. And that's what we especially see in 12. We see from them sometimes obedience. When things were going well, when the miracles were happening, when they weren't catching too much flack, so-called religious, when it was convenient and easy, they'd obey Jesus. But when the heat was turned up, when one was offered 30 pieces of silver to betray, when great temptation came their way, when the soul pressed Jesus and anger got the best of Peter, or maybe it was fear, or maybe it was pride, but he took his short sword and he cut off the ear of Melchizedek. And when the trials began and when people were starting to say, you're one of his followers, they forgot all about obedience and did whatever they thought would save their own skin. You see, I'm absolutely convinced there was only one guy on that Sunday who was really living like Jesus was king. There was only one guy, which we're told about, who was spiritually awake that day. I want us to look at him. That's letter B in your notes, the person. Did you even notice him? We're not told his name. We're just told what he did. And what he did speaks volumes to me about what it really means to live like Jesus is my king. When I get to heaven, I know one of the things I want to do, meet this guy. I mean, I want to talk to Mary and hear what she felt when the angel told her she would be, and what she thought when her other kids thought Jesus was Looney Tunes, and what she felt at the cross. And I want to talk theology with Paul. And I can't wait to see my dad and mom again. But one of the early things I want to do is talk to this guy. Now, I don't know his name. and I don't know his occupation, and I don't know how he happened to come to know Jesus. All I know about him is what he gave, and what he gave, and how he gave it, and when he gave it, illustrates to me what it really means to live like Jesus is my king. See, I want to talk to the guy who owned the donkey. I want to know if Jesus set this up beforehand, or did God speak to him in a dream, or some other way, or did an angel come to him like the angel who came to Mary and Joseph? I want to know how difficult it was to give his donkey. Did he wonder if he would give back? I'd love to have the answer to those questions now, because sometimes it's hard for me to give so quickly. I like to keep my things my things. So sometimes when I know God wants something, I'm tempted to act like I don't know he wants it from me. I wonder, how did it make him feel to give it? And then to look out and see Jesus on the back of his donkey. Was he proud? Was he surprised that this never-before-ridden donkey wasn't bucking and braying, especially with all the noise of the crowd? And I wonder if he knew. Did he have any idea that his generosity would be used for such a noble purpose? Did it ever occur to him that God would be riding his donkey? Did he ever think that all four gospel writers would tell his story? Did it ever cross his mind that 2,000 years later, a curious preacher in Springfield, Illinois, would be challenged by his example and would be talking about him? Number one, here's the point. And here's what defines kingship for you and me. And here's what it means to really be spiritually awake. Don't pick it up in the English translation. We just read it out of Mark. It says, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. But in the original wording, it would be understood that Jesus' instructions were, if anyone asks you why you're taking the donkey, you are to say, its Lord is in need. It's the donkey's, its Lord in need. Its Lord is in need. You see, that very language used there is the language of kingship. It's the language of a royal levy. It was an ancient law trick for the citizen to give to the kingdom or any service he might request. In making such a request, Jesus is claiming to be king. He was speaking as one in authority. He was stating as king, he had the right to any possession of his subjects. And the guy with the donkey understood that. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't refuse to let go of the bridle. He didn't ask, what do I get out of this? He didn't say, take that other guy's donkey. Mine has never been ridden before. Or that guy's donkey is better than mine. Ask him for his. He simply obeyed in probably what was looked on as a small thing, letting someone borrow his donkey. And I'm sure he got his donkey back. Jesus said he'd give it back. That's not the point. Obedience is the king, to the king is the point. And folks, that's the point for you and me. Kingship is not how much we know. It's the kind of awesome experiences we've had with God in the past. It's not outward appearances. It's not raising our hands on Sundays as we worship and getting tears in our eyes and shouting out amen and hosanna. And it's not some obedience. Kingship, being awakened spiritually, not falling asleep, is all the time obedience. All the time obedience. It's obeying him even in the small things. When he asked for your donkey, so that when something big comes along, you don't struggle with things, you just obey, because you've learned to be obedient in the small things. So when God says, love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you obey not simply because anyone will see it except your wife and kids, but because the king said for you to love in that way. When God says, live a sexually pure life, you obey not because some preacher said that's the right thing to do, but because the king said for you to live this way. And when God says, give yourself to some ministry, don't think do it because you think you're the most gifted or the most talented or you'll be able to produce the most result, but simply because the king said for you to do it. The point is, kingship is obedience, especially in small things that no one else knows about except you. Give or do or be. No one knows that God has spoken to you about that. So they don't know if you're being obedient or not, but you know, and God knows. Understand, it is when we choose to be disobedient in small things that no one else knows about, that's when we fall asleep spiritually. We understand the point. We need to also understand, number two, the potential. What really can happen when we begin or we continue to obey our King, even especially in small things? I'm telling you, too often we wait for some crisis. We cry out to God. All of a sudden, we're then jolted out of our spiritual sleep when the spouse says, I want a divorce, or the police call about our kid, or worse yet, the morgue calls. Remember when we're told our services are no longer needed at our workplace, or the doctor says it's cancer. When sometimes, not always, of course, but sometimes some of those very crises could have been avoided if we had chosen to obey God in the small things and given him our donkey when he asked. I don't think that guy had any clue of what would result because of his simple obedience to the king in this small thing. He wasn't obeying because of what he thought might result. He wasn't obeying because he thought of what he would get out of it. He was simply obeying because that's what the king asked of him. And that has to be our mindset. Because at the same time, we just don't know what might result if we stay awake spiritually and live like Jesus is the king of our life all the time. I love this example of the potential that comes with simple obedience. A 19th century Sunday school teacher led a kid in Boston who worked at a shoe store to his name you might not recognize. The kid was Dwight Moody, the greatest evangelist for Christ in the 19th century. Moody had a major influence on a young preacher named Frederick Meyer. Meyer began to preach on college campuses because God asked him to, and a man named J. Chapman came to the Lord through that. Chapman, because God asked him to, became involved in the YMCA and arranged for a professional baseball player, Billy Sunday, to come to Charlotte, North Carolina for revival. A group of community leaders were so enthusiastic about that they planned another campaign, and they brought in a ham to preach. In those special services, a young man came to the church, couldn't find a seat, started to walk out, and an unnamed usher stopped him and said, I'll find you a seat, and he did. And that very night, that young man named Billy Graham yielded his life to Christ. And we know the rest of the story. More people have come to Christ through the ministry of Billy in the 20th century, maybe in any century. The point is, you just don't know what might result from your simple act of obedience to the king's request. That shoe salesman had no idea where his simple act of obedience would lead to. That usher had no idea what might result because he found a teenager a seat in the church that night. You don't know whose life might be forever changed, whose marriage might be redeemed, whose addiction might be broken, whose very life might be rescued because you chose to obey the king when he said, give or do, be. And that brings us to letter C in your note. The problem I perceive in the Church of Jesus Christ today is we have fallen asleep. We obey sometimes, but not all the time. Outwardly, it appears like we're living like Jesus is our King. We're shouting out praises on Sunday. We're waving our palm branches. But what happens on Sunday too often isn't making a difference the rest of the week. And in our homes and in our workplaces, we want to define what it means for Jesus to be king. We don't want him to define it. We want to define what a follower of Jesus Christ should do or be. We want to define when it's necessary to obey. And to be honest, if he's telling that guy over there something, I think obedience is a great idea for him. But when he's asking for my donkey, sometimes I don't think obedience is really necessary, because he can ask 100 other people who have a better donkey than mine. And our disobedience in what we perceive as small things, our priorities, our agenda, our finances, our calendar, our involvement in ministry, our lifestyle, our disobedience in what we call small things has lulled us to sleep spiritually. And our greatest need is an awakening, a spiritual awakening. Before we see unbelievers come to Christ and be formed, we, the church, we need to be awakened. This isn't a new problem. This is an age-old problem. Paul tried his best to awaken the Christ followers in Rome. Listen to what he said to them. He said, love and do this. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And listen how he tried to awaken the Christ followers in Ephesus. He started out by saying, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ, very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And Jesus was trying to awaken the Christ followers in the church in Sardis. In the revelation to John, he said to them, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. In fact, every time we see in Scripture it talking about the need to wake up spiritually, it is directed at those who at one time were spiritually alive, were very much awake, but because of disobedience in small things, they were lulled to sleep. And folks, this is the greatest challenge facing the church today. We who call Jesus our King, we need to wake up. We need to repent of our disobedience in small things and begin to live like he's our King, not simply on Sunday, but every day. Folks, this is absolutely foundational. If you're sleeping spiritually, I can't tell by looking at you. Appearance is me, you look like you're awake. But you know, and your spouse knows, and your kids probably know, and your girlfriend or boyfriend knows. If you're asleep spiritually, what will it take to awaken you so that you'll begin to live like Jesus is King all the time? And when he says do, you do. And when he says give, you give. And when he says come, you become. What will it take to awaken you? I don't know if you read this in the paper some time ago, but I laughed out loud when I read it. Now, I'm a sound sleeper. That's my superpower. But I don't come close to Rodney Taylor sleeping. He might be the soundest sleeper of all. Rodney, 36 years old, was the lone traffic controller on duty during the late shift on April 29th, a couple years ago. At around 1 a.m., Rodney felt a little drowsy and took what he thought would be a short cat nap. Unfortunately, it became longer than a cat nap, and a Delta airliner with 42 passengers began to make it through radioed ahead, but there was no response from the tower. In fact, no matter how loudly the Delta crew yelled into the microphones, they couldn't contain him. Of course, they didn't know if he was asleep or something tragic happened or if terrorism was involved. How the pilot managed to land on his own, even avoiding private planes that were flying in the area. As soon as they were on the ground, the pilot contacted the police, fearing the worst about the air traffic controller. When the police arrived, they surrounded the locked control tower, flashed their into windows. No response. They contacted the Federal Aviation Administration, who in turn called and called and called. No response. Finally, the police obtained the security code for the locked tower and carefully, in riot gear, charged up the stairs, not knowing whether Tatum had passed out or had a heart attack or whether he was being held by terrorists. As they opened up the door, they found Tatum, shoes and socks off, just awakening from what was at least a 39-minute snooze. Now, that guy is a world-class champion sound sleeper. Nothing was going to wake him up. Not the screaming flight crew, not the landing of the plane, not the flashing of the lights, not the ringing of the phone. Nothing was going to wake him up. How many of us are ignoring and sleeping through what's going on in our lives, in our marriages, in other relationships, or are making compromises in areas we never would have compromised in before because we're not really living like Jesus is King. Don't you think it's time to begin to live like Jesus is King of your life all the time? Don't you think it's time to cry out and not ask God for anything except to awaken you? Isn't it time for all of us? And bow your heads with me. Lord, that really is our prayer. We don't want to be a part of the group that just shouts out Hosanna on Sunday and then are part of the group that's calling for your crucifixion later in the week. We don't want to be part of the group that had great experiences with you, but then later in the week we're running and hiding. We want to be that like that one guy who, when you said give, he gave. We want to live like you're our King. We want to be awake spiritually. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, for you to do that work in us individually and collectively as a church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with me as we sing together.